Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right. Welcome, everyone. It's Matt Slick, and I host the Matt Slick Live. I'm your host. I hope you're going to have a good show. We had a good show yesterday, and may the Lord bless it again. I always pray every time before the show and ask God for His mercy and His grace upon us, for you, the hearers, and me, the speakers and the caller, and all of that. So may the Lord bless this show. And if you want to give me a call, we have five open lines, 877-207-2276. And let's see. All right. So what we're doing is, I'll just let people know, I'll be doing it now through the end of the year. We are having an end-of-year matching funds drive. And if you're interested in helping us out, all you got to do is go to carm.org/donate. And everything's secure, you know. So there's been a bit of a browser issue, and so sometimes it says secure, sometimes it says not, but it is definitely secure, just to let you know. And if you go to carm.org/donate, you'll see what you need there, and all the information is right there. So if you just sign up for something new, it gets doubled. If you were to sign up for a new single payment, a single donation, if it's $10, then another $10. Will be matched. If you sign up for $5 a month and you start up on that, something new, then that's $60, and then $60 will get added in, because it's $60 for, you know, 5 times 12 is 60 for a whole year. And if you're saying you're already doing 5 and then you up it to 10, that's a $5 increase, then we'll match that $5 increase. So that's what's happening, and so it's through the end of the year. It really does help us quite a bit, and we're trying to get recurring donations, because that's what helps us do budgets and the kind of stuff that we need to do all the time. So all you got to do, again, is go to carm.org, carm.org, /donate, and that's all the information you need right there. All right, let's go to the line. Just get on the phone to Chuck from Greensboro. Chuck, welcome to the show. You are on the air.
Good evening, Matt. I listened to your conversation with the young woman who was a Catholic last night.
Yes.
And heard you make a statement to her that she wasn't a Christian. I just wanted to weigh in on that.
Sure.
I don't disagree with what you said, but I am what I call a recovering Catholic.
Okay.
I grew up in a Catholic church, and I was more or less a Catholic till whatever, age 29, and I've been the last 48 years trying to get over it. As Paul Harvey would have said, I read the rest of the story, and it made quite a difference in my life.
Right.
But you need to know, when you talk to a Catholic, the most Catholics are just like everyday run-of-the-mill people. Most of them don't know anything about the Bible. I don't care what, unfortunately, which denomination you go to. That's the sad truth. They don't know much about the Bible.
That's true.
People that you would consider dedicated Catholics think they do know what the Bible teaches, but what they really know is what the priests and others have told them. I, having grown up in it, I went to Catholic school for 12 years. For the first 8 years, I went to Mass every day of the school year, had catechism classes every day, and then in high school, more religion classes. And they indoctrinate you. They do a good job of it with their catechism. And the problem is, they discourage you from reading the Bible on your own, because we are not smart enough to understand it. So we need those erudite to explain it to the rest of us troglodytes. You know? It's a sad situation, but that's the truth of the matter. And when you tell somebody that they're not a Christian, unless you can sit them down and get them to actually look at the scriptures, it's not received well. It's just like with Islam. You know, they indoctrinate their people in much the same way. They grow up with it, and that's all they know. And they think it's right. It's really sad. I have a lot of Catholic relatives, and I wrote a series called Escape from Rome, and then I hesitated to release it because I knew how it would be received, just like the one on Islam wasn't well received. But I just wanted to share that with you, that the ones that try to live a good life think they know the Bible, but they only know what's been taught them, and it's not God's word. It's man's version of God's word.
Yeah, a very distorted version. The Roman Catholic Church is apostate.
Yes.
But if you note that I did give her the gospel, I said, no, this is what it is. This is what you have to do.
Yes, you did.
And so
that's
what needs to be done.
Look at it.
I hope so too. But so many Catholics.
Insight.
Yeah,
well, I know.
So many Catholics are so. Yeah, I was going to say that they are so brainwashed by the methodology of the Roman Catholic Church. In fact, I have a book packed away, but it's Leaving Rome, something. Anyway, it's 50 testimonials from 50 Roman Catholic priests who've left the Roman Catholic Church, and the great majority of them left because they started reading the Bible. And they said something very interesting I didn't even know about. They said that when you go to seminary, at least this is what they said, most of them said this, that when you go to Catholic seminary, you don't look at the Bible. For the first 2 years, you learn Catholic philosophy. You learn philosophy about this and that, and then you are allowed to look at the Word of God. So instead of just going to God's Word, you have to go to Catholic philosophy first. So,
well,
yeah, it's
bad. I can't
teach
what they teach, but I can tell you what the way they approach the rest of it. It's like I tell people, do not follow your heart or your feelings. You just look at and see what God's Word is. Like any issue, like homosexuality. People say, you know, those poor people, God made them that way. No. That you're following your heart now and what your soft feelings tell you. Read what God's Word says. So what the Catholic Church does, they approach it from the heart standpoint. And I'll give you a simple example. They teach that you must be baptized to go to heaven. And this might have changed, I mean, many years ago. But it was a very solid doctrine. You had to be baptized to go to heaven. And so they have infant baptism. And the question came up, well, what happens if the infant dies before it gets baptized? Well, if the infant doesn't die and doesn't get baptized, then they have like baptism of fire, baptism of desire, and all those things.
Right.
But if the baby dies, they have to have something else, so they created limbo. And limbo is just like heaven, except God's not there. I'm thinking, wait a minute, how is that like heaven if God's not there? But that's the kind of thing, the appeal to the human rationalization. And it sounds good, you know, because they present it in a very organized way, and I think that's where we who do know the faith, who are Reformed, we don't do a good job. We need to prepare a catechism. Take the one the Catholics wrote first and then edit it, take out the errors, and then show the scriptural reference. And we need to teach that to our children.
But if you took the Catholic errors out of the catechism, there wouldn't be much left.
Well,
Seriously?
No, I think that's wrong. I don't agree with that. There is a lot of truth there, but what they do is they start off with the Trinity, and then they twist it around to make it fit. And then they'll teach they'll take the thing, what they call Ave Maria, that Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you, blessed art thou among women. Well, then what they do is the second part they add onto their prayer, Holy Mary, Mother of God, not even realizing what they're saying, and then they use the term Queen of Heaven. And Queen of Heaven is in Scripture in Jeremiah 7 and 44, and that's where Jeremiah is warning the people not to pray to the Queen of Heaven, and it turns out that's Ishtar, a Babylonian goddess. And here they are referring to this person they're trying to revere. They're calling her Queen of Heaven. That's how far the Catholic Church has taken people away from the truth.
Absolutely. Yeah, it's in...
I just want to share that. Oh, what?
Go ahead. Yeah, Jeremiah 7:18, Queen of Heaven. Right, and it's in the context of idolatry. Well, you know, I've taught many times about the idolatry that occurs regarding Mary. And I've got quotes I'll read over the air sometimes that are from official apparitions that the Roman Catholic Church says are actually for real Mary. And I read some of these things to people and their jaws drop. Like, for example, this is out of Guadalupe in 1531. I'm truly your merciful mother, yours and all people who live united in this land and of all other people of different ancestries, my lovers who love me, those who seek me, those who trust in me, here I will hear their weeping, their complaints, and heal all their sorrows, hardships, and sufferings. So she's the one pointing to herself. And then another one is from the same thing is, are you not under my shadow and protection? Am I not the source of your joy? Are you not in the hollow of my mantle, in the crossing of my arms? Do you need anything more? That's
pure. The place of Jesus.
It's exactly right. That's pure idolatry. And then in Fatima, here's three quotes. This is three quotes from Fatima. This is 1917. This is what the Roman Catholic Church says officially really was Mary. And it says this, are you willing to offer yourself to God, to these three children? Are you willing to offer yourself to God to bear all the sufferings he wants to send you as an act of reparation for the sins by which he's offended? and for the conversion of sinners. Reparation of sins means to have your sins atoned for, removed, taken care of. But Jesus did that on the cross. So what this is a false gospel. It is a gospel to be cursed. And this is what this apparition says. And the Catholic Church says, well, it's really Mary. They have no problem with it. Well, this proves that the Catholic Church is apostate. Proves it. Here's a second out of the third, out of the three. Jesus wants to use you to make me known in love. He wishes to establish a devotion to my Immaculate Heart throughout the whole world. I promise salvation to whoever embraces it. So now this apparition promises salvation to anyone who have devotion to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. Pure idolatry. And then the third one I've listed here is sacrifice yourselves for sinners and say often to Jesus, especially whenever you make a sacrifice, oh Jesus, it is for the love of thee, for the conversion of sinners, and in reparation for the sins committed against the Immaculate Heart of Mary. What? Now you're sinning against Mary? You got to have that taken care of? Wow. Yeah, it's idolatry.
Well, it gets worse. I mean, they have confession and they tell you, you know, if you could be differentiated between mortal and venial sins, and if you commit a mortal sin and you don't get to confess it to a priest before you die, then you go to hell. And the ones that have other sins but haven't been confessed, they have to go to purgatory and be purged of those sins. But you can go and burn a candle and give a cash offering, and that's supposed to get them out sooner.
I mean, that's,
if you just stop and think about it, it's so illogical, but you're so brainwashed, you know, it just sounds good to you, you know.
Oh, yeah. Well, the idea, what I think is horrendous, is the idea that Jesus, Mary, and the saints, what they did was they earned grace. They merited grace. And there's a treasury of grace in heaven. And in order to get it, you have to go through the Catholic Church's authority. It's called sacerdotalism. Their sacraments. You go through their system, and then grace is infused into your soul to make you more righteous. It's not justification by faith in Christ. It's justification by the work of grace. They've changed grace into works. It is a blasphemous false gospel. And I want to say it again. The Roman Catholic Church is an apostate false church, and it's the greatest gate of damnation of any religion on the planet, only because it's the biggest outside of Islam. It's bigger spirit than Islam. And people are going to hell because of it.
It's sad.
It is.
You know, it's really sad. I have known and do know some people who claim to be Catholics who are Christians. They really do know the truth.
Yep.
But it's hard for them to get all of those things that they were embedded in them from youth. Hard to get them out of their lives.
Yes, it is. Yes, it is. A lot of them I've talked to who've left Catholicism 10, 20, 30 years later, they still want to say that Mary's a virgin and that you can pray to her. They know you can't and all this stuff, and it's still brainwashed into them. It takes a lot of work to get it out. But the way to do it is read the Word of God and believe the Word of God. That's what you do. If you believe the Word of God, you can't be a Roman Catholic.
Simple. They teach that Mary was the one in the Immaculate Conception, not Jesus.
Yes.
And they teach that Mary was assumed into heaven. She did not. What? Show me like that in the Scripture. Anything that even gives you a hint. There's nothing.
Oh, hey, listen to this one.
Nothing. It's all made up by man.
Listen to this one. You didn't like this? Oh, there's the... Wait, I'll just say it really quickly. Mary, by her spiritual entering into the sacrifice of her divine Son, made atonement for the sins of man. That's in Ought, page 213. Horrible stuff.
That's
all right, buddy, we've got to go.
Catholics don't hear those. Thank you very much.
Goodbye. All right, Chuck. God bless. Appreciate it. Hey, folks, be right back after these messages. Give me a call. We have four open lines. Be right back. It's Matt Slick Live. Taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick. All right, folks, welcome back to the show. We have three open lines, 877-207-2276. Let's get on with Chris from Bellingham, Washington. Welcome to the show. You're on the air.
Hi, Matt. This is Chris. Hey, I just wanted to let you know I just finished your book, The Influence.
Oh, okay.
I thought it was awesome. Good book.
Well, I got to pick up the, it probably started in January. I'll probably work on the second one, or continue working the second one.
Awesome.
I'm glad you liked it.
I'll look forward to that.
I just finished a science fiction novel that's being worked on, and I got a novella called Atheistica. You might want to check it out, too.
All right.
Okay.
Yeah, I was speaking to a Jehovah's Witness this afternoon.
All right.
And we got onto many different issues, but One of them, which I didn't know how to touch on, was how do I show in Scripture everlasting punishment versus annihilationism?
Well, you could go to Carm's annihilationism section, where I wrote 180 articles dealing with the topic, and in there are all kinds. You could search for punishment, for example, or punish, and you can find out various things. For example, Matthew 25:46, these go away to eternal punishment, righteous into eternal life. And one of the things I'll do with people, and I'll ask them, I'll say, in the Bible, the biblical pattern is punishment experienced. But when God punishes people, do they experience the punishment? And the answer, of course, is yes. If they cease existing, how is that punishment then? It's just they're stopping, you know, they're not being punished. The punishment is ending. So how is it then eternal punishment if the punishment ceases?
Because they never wake up. It's eternal punishment. It's being punished forever by.
Yes, I understand the logic.
Asleep or being annihilated. Yeah.
Yeah, I understand the logic. So let me give you a kind of a logic thing here. And I can go through a lot of scriptures about this as well. But I want you to imagine in front of you condition one, which is non-existence. Before we exist, there's nothing. We don't exist. Condition two, you're born on earth, you exist. Let's work from the Jehovah's Witness perspective. So condition two, you exist. And then condition three, you die, you don't exist anymore. And then we go to condition four, you're resurrected, and then you're annihilated, condition five, to non-existence, okay? So condition five is punishment, right? That's what they're going to say. The non-existence in condition five, when you're finally judged, you don't exist, that's punishment.
Okay.
Well, the non-existence is identical to the non-existence of condition one, where you don't exist. So non-existence of condition one is equal in every aspect and every way to condition five. Yet condition five is punishment. Why isn't one also punishment? You see the logical problem?
Sure.
So that's one way. There's logic issues like this, which people aren't prepared for, generally speaking. But what we can also do is just go to verses like Revelation 20:10. Which says, the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. Also, they'll be tormented day and night forever and ever. And you can ask them, is there any instance where it says here that the devil's going to stop being punished? But the Jehovah's Witnesses should say,
no.
That's right. They should say, no. Now notice what the verse says, okay? It says, the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire where the beast and the false prophet are. Well, who's the false prophet?
Okay.
That's a human being. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever without end. So we have at least one person right there, human being, who's going to be tormented forever without end. Right? That's what it says. And it says forever and ever, which in Greek is aionos ton aionon. And here's what we see, the same thing, forever and ever, in Revelation 14:11. And the smoke of their torment arises up forever and ever. They have no rest, day and night, those who worship the beast in his image and whoever receives the mark of his name. So wait a minute. So what we're seeing is that according to Revelation 14:11, the smoke of their torment, that means they're experiencing torment. They're experiencing it. They have no rest. And this torment goes up forever and ever. The smoke of their torment. Now, some might say, just the smoke goes up. They were tormented for a little bit of time, but then the smoke goes up forever, because they don't exist anymore. Well, that's a problem, too. Because think about it. People are punished according to what they've done by the law, right? According to the degrees of the law. Wouldn't you agree?
Yeah, according to their deeds.
Because in Matthew 10:15, it says that it'll be more tolerable for you in Atlanta, Sodom, and Gomorrah, the day of judgment, than for that city. There can be different degrees of punishment. Luke 12:47-48, some beat with many stripes, some with few. All right. So this means that those, from their perspective, if they can interpret Revelation 14:11 to mean that they're going to be punished for a time and then annihilated, then what they're going to be saying is they're punished according to the law. for their sins, right? That's correct. So then when the satisfaction of the law occurs, they're annihilated, right? They'll say yes. Well, here's a question. Why aren't they saved? What they saved them? Because if they're being punished according to what the law requires, and then the law has been satisfied, they should go to heaven. Why would they be judged to damnation and non-existence as another punishment if they've already met the punishment requirement of the law? That's double jeopardy. Okay.
Interesting. Okay. Yep. Can you hear me?
So, yes, I can hear you. And then you can go into the issue of unquenchable fire. But then some people will say unquenchable means it's only unquenchable until it's quenched. So unquenchable really means it's quenchable. So when the fuel is burned up, the human body is burned up, then the unquenchable fire is then quenched. So what they're saying is, it's called an exegetical fallacy. And they get the scriptures to say the opposite of what it really means. And then they'll take meanings of one verse and words over another place. They do various things. And let me show you one more thing here. I mean, I know I'm going around a lot here, but I'm going to take you to Jude 6 and 7.
Okay.
And the angels who did not keep their domain but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them. So now we're talking about the angels kept under bonds of darkness for the day of judgment, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them. Those are people. Since they, in the same way as these angels and stuff, indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, are exhibited, that's present tense, as an example in undergoing. That means it's called a present participle in the Greek. An ing word is participle, eating, walking, thinking. So it's a present participle. They are presently undergoing. They are exhibited as undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. In other words, the eternal fire is eternal, and they're in it right now. And these are people. Sodom and Gomorrah. There's judgment going on. So if they're
Go ahead. I brought up the rich man and Lazarus.
Yes.
And how the rich man was in. Pardon?
They'll say it's a parable. Hold on. We got a break coming up.
Yeah.
I want to hear what you have to say, and then we'll work with that one too, okay? Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages with Chris from Bellingham, Washington, about Jehovah's Witnesses and abolitionists and stuff like that. Be right back.
Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, buddy. Welcome back to the show. Hey, just letting you guys know that we're doing a matching fund drive through the end of the year, that is. If you want to help us out, whatever you donate will be doubled. We have a matching fund donor who's going to help us out that way, and you can double whatever it is that you contribute. All you have to do is go to carm.org/donate, carm.org/donate, and all the information you need is right there. Please check it out. We would love that. We really do need that help. All right, let's get back to Chris from Bellingham. Hey, Chris, you still there?
Hi, Matt. Yeah, you know, it's interesting you said that. My friend mentioned that that the rich man and the Lazarus was a parable twice. She said, oh, yeah, that's a parable.
Mm-hmm.
And then went on to kind of explain why he wasn't actually feeling pain and torment because it was just a parable.
Yeah, and say, do you know of any other parable where a proper name is used? Because it's an individual that Jesus names. How then is it a parable? That's one point. The other point is, and I've done this with Jehovah's Witnesses, and they'll say it's a parable. I'm not going to argue too much about that with them because they'll say that it is, and you know, they're just brainwashed. And the Annihilationists, I know, they also say it's a parable. And then what they do with it is really funny. But at any rate, so I'll say, okay, so let me ask you, Mr. Jehovah's Witness, I'll say, is the idea of consciousness after death in torment a false doctrine? And they'll say, yes. Okay, so Jesus is giving what you think is a parable here, and he's teaching that this guy's actually alive after death. He's teaching the false doctrine. Can you explain to me, why is Jesus teaching the false doctrine here without correcting it and saying it's not true? Can you explain that? That's the thing.
Got it. Appreciate that. Yeah.
It works. Okay? Because you ask them first, is it a false doctrine that there's conscious torment after death? Yes. All right. Then Jesus is saying it. You say it's a parable. What's he illustrating here? Since in here, no rebuke is given about that teaching. Can you answer that? And that'll stump them, okay? Sound good?
All right.
All right, man.
Yeah. I appreciate that. Any other verses? Oh, I'll go check out your website. You said you had some more stuff there.
There's a lot of stuff there. Yes, there is. Okay. Well, God bless, man. Give me a call later, all right?
You too.
All right. Good stuff. All right. Let's get on the phones with Samantha from Richmond, Virginia. Samantha, welcome to the show. You are on the air.
Hi, Matt. Hope all is well.
Well, by God's grace, yeah. Better than I deserve, that's for sure. What do you got?
I have a quick question. I hope it's quick. On your website, there was a paragraph or two. I don't know if it was a story or part of a story you were reading. It talked about three demons.
Mm-hmm. A dark
two
story.
Two of them were Christian.
Mm-hmm.
I'm sorry?
Yes, it's called A Dark Story. I wrote it in 1996. Small. It's a one-page story. Mm-hmm.
Oh, okay. I loved it. I was like, is there going to be any more?
Yeah, I could read that over the year. I haven't even read it in years and years, but I could read it right now. People are, might be interested in knowing what it is. When we do that, take me about a minute, or maybe two. Can we do that?
Sure.
All right, because this illustrates what she's talking about, folks, these three demons. In a dark, hot pit filled with jaggy stones and gray shadows, evil spirits slowly gathered. They came to hear three demons speak of their battles against God and his people. Finally, when the time was right, one demon that resembled a dog with wet, leathery skin raised its carcass upon clawed feet, moved forward, and in a gurgling, low voice brought forth its proclamation. I caused the death of a Christian this week. He died slowly in great pain, and his witness is no more. Upon hearing the good news, a demonic horde erupted in loud, growling excitement. The first demon, satisfied, raised its head proudly before returning to the throng. Then the second demon moved forward. It had two twisted horns that erupted out of its head and pointed backwards and upwards. The scales on its body faintly reflected distant firelight. It stopped, turned, and glared menacingly at the assembly until the pit finally grew quiet. Then in a mocking voice it said, "The death of the saved is most to be sought, but saved he be, and here he is not." The first demon returned a hate-filled stare through glowing red eyes and snorted a grotesque breath. The second demon bore a fanged smile and in a craggy voice said, "A family of four believers this week did die by a dark servant, a drunkard in a car. They laid in agony upon the road. The cold rain drowned their tears, and with great pain they each slowly passed to the enemy. To our master's delight, their witness is no more." The demon horde erupted again, but in greater and more violent growls than before. Then when the noise finally died once again, the second stepped down, proudly dragging its tail and legs behind, filling the pit with the sound of scraping flesh. Finally, the third demon rose and took the place of boasting. It did not look as hideous as the other two, nor did it move with self-exalting pride. Instead, it smiled slightly, looked out through its narrow, cunning eyes, and calmly said, "Death has not come to the believer I have killed. His heart is cold, and he has little room for the love of our enemy. He is known for belief in the One, yet in small things of darkness he partakes. By word and deed he defames the name of God. His poor witness will continue for many years to see." With this, the demonic horde quietly bowed to the greater victory. That's the story.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I keep hearing about how you've written some books. Have you written any books in regards to the end times or Revelation?
No. No, I'm not. I'm thinking about in my third novel, I've written, someone said that he read it today. And in fact, my first novel, The Influence, is written in the style that I just read. The creatures, the things, the movements, and things like that, and the whole book's like that. And so in the third of that, I'm going to get eschatological. That's the plan. I'm talking about the Antichrist and put in various theological perspectives that won't be popular. And it'll be basically, subtitled Depressed Catology. But, I got to finish my second one and start the third. I got a lot of work to do. Okay.
I love the way you've written that one page story, and mm-hmm. I kind of got excited because I was like, everybody keeps saying he writes wonderful books. I've got to find out.
Well, yeah, The Influence, that's the first one, and then I've written a novella called Atheistica. It's about an atheist nation and things don't go well. And I just finished it just to do it. I wrote a sci-fi novel. It's not theological, even though I very surreptitiously wove in a few things that Christians who know me will go, oh, I get that. But other than that, they won't. I just wanted to try something different. And my wife's editing it. I need it edited one more time, and then I'm going to release it. And hopefully people like that. It's a scary one, too.
Oh, good. I love scary stories.
Yeah. People die in this one, and they don't die well. There's a creature that's unlike anything ever described in any science fiction creature horror thing.
Oh, wow.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay.
Well, I definitely appreciate all of that, and I am going to find your book and start reading it.
All right. In fact, maybe I'll do it for fun. I can read the fourth chapter, which is one page in the second novel, and people enjoy that too. It's the same kind of thing. Anyway, I enjoy writing. I enjoy writing fiction. It's a lot of fun. All right. Well, God bless. Okay.
God bless you, too. Bye-bye.
All right. Let's get on the phone with Mike from Thomasville, North Carolina. Mike, welcome. Whoops, there you go. You are on the air.
Mm-hmm. Hey, Matt. How can you say that any religion is apostate?
By comparing it to Scripture. That's how.
Okay.
That's all you got to do. Just read with the Word of God. Mm-hmm. That's why the Roman Catholic Church is false.
Right. I've read the prayer that they pray to Mary, the Hail Mary.
Yeah. Yeah, it's idolatry. Yeah.
From what I read in the prayer, they're not actually praying to Mary.
Yes, they are.
They're asking Mary to pray for them, just like I would ask Max Slick to pray for me.
No, you're talking to me. You're not praying to me. And it's talking to someone is different than praying to them. Hold on, we got a break, okay? We'll talk about this after the break, okay? So please hold on, and folks, we'll be right back after these messages. I'll be right back.
Taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. Just want to give you a reminder before we get back on with Mike. We're doing a matching funds drive for the end of the year. All you got to do is go to carm.org, carm.org/donate. And whatever you donate, whatever you add, whatever you do, will be matched. It'll be doubled. And that's one of the ways we do what we do in order to make the bills, pay our missionaries, and develop budgets. So please check it out, carm.org/donate. Let's get back to Mike. Are you there?
Yeah, Matt.
Okay. So,
go ahead.
Where were we? Are you there?
Are you there?
Yes, I can hear you. Go ahead.
I asked first.
Okay. All right.
Yeah. Yeah, Matt, you know, my favorite scripture in the Bible is, every man must seek out his own salvation with fear and trembling in the Lord.
Philippians 2:13. 2:12-13, yeah.
Yeah. And that's pretty much what the Catholic Church teaches, in my opinion.
No.
You know,
to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, that's Philippians 2:12. But verse 13 says, for it is God who works both to will and to work in you for his good pleasure. And the Bible clearly teaches us in Romans 3:28, we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Apart from the works of the law.
Right.
Romans 4:5 says, Romans 4:5 says, to the one who does not work but believes, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. But the Roman Catholic Church says, right, in paragraph 2068 of the Catholic Catechism, that you obtain salvation by faith, baptism, and the observance of the commandments. So you obtain salvation by keeping the law, by keeping the commandments. That is a false doctrine. It is damnable doctrine. It teaches a false, ungodly doctrine for salvation.
Well, that's what they teach children.
That's what they teach children.
They teach,
yep, and
the catechism.
They're teaching
them. It's like feeding a baby food.
Yeah, they're teaching them damnable doctrines. They're teaching them damnable doctrines. The Roman Catholic Church is not a Christian church. It is an apostate imitation church. It fell from the truth centuries and centuries ago. And it adopted paganism, and it adopted a false gospel. It adopted Mariolatry, and it's Mary worship. And they say they don't, but they do. In its false doctrines that it has about submitting to the Roman Catholic Church's authority, by the false doctrine that you have to go do ceremonies in order to get grace infused in you to make you right with God. These are all damnable heresies. If I were to take these and extract them out and tell everybody, here's this new cult I've discovered, and I'd list this stuff out, people say, well, that's false, it's false, it's false. I go, oh, no, really, it's the Catholic Church teaching these things. Well, that's different. No, it's a false church. The Roman Catholic Church says what's necessary for salvation is the church itself, baptism, penance, sacraments, service and witness of the faith, keeping the Ten Commandments, and detachment from riches. Necessary for salvation. Necessary means there's no exception to it. It's works righteousness. It's horrible. It's horrible what the Catholic Church is doing. Okay?
Thank you. Everybody's entitled to their own opinion, I guess.
All right.
But even a false prophet can bring people to God.
A false prophet can bring people to God only by the grace of God working through that false prophet in spite of his false damnable teachings, because God is not limited by the false teachings of the papacy, the magisterium, or the false doctrines found in the Catholic Catechism. God can certainly work in spite of those damnable demonic teachings that the Roman Catholic Church works. But it doesn't justify that and doesn't say it's okay to do that. God is so sovereign even over the work of the enemy. All right.
Yeah, he's like a guy asked me one time, and I forget what it was, but he said,
"Losing you." Hello, losing you.
He's caught.
Yeah, we lost you there for a few seconds. You want to try it one more time?
A guy asked me if God would do something, and I said, I thought about it for a minute. I thought, you know what? He's God. He's God. He can do anything he wants to do.
That's correct.
You know, the other night, I heard a guy say, well, you know, he was seen walking around after the resurrection, but he said on the cross that the guy that died beside him would see him in heaven that very day. Well, and the guy said, how could that be? Well, he's God. He's God. He could go to heaven and be back to, you know, he's God. He can do anything he wants to do.
That's correct.
He is God.
That's right.
And if you'll sit still and listen, you'll realize he's God.
Yeah, that's right. And he's going to trust in Christ, God in flesh. All right?
Thanks for what you do. I enjoy listening to your program.
All
and
right.
Be blessed.
Okay, you too, man. God bless, Mike. All right, let's get over to Glenn from Queen Creek, Arizona. That's an interesting name for a city. Hey, Glenn, welcome. You're on the air.
How you doing, Matt?
Doing all right. Hanging in there. What do you got, buddy?
Hey, a friend of mine is going to an Armenian church there around the Houston area, and him and I bounce back and forth. I'm Reformed Baptist, and he's not. And I explained to him about the total inability versus judicial hardening.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And he says that 2 Corinthians 4:4, that if God foreordains everything to come to pass, even into minutest detail, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, where it says that Satan, the God of this world, has blinded the mind of the unbeliever, wouldn't that be redundant?
No.
Could you explain the difference between those two?
Sure. What happens when God blinds the, when Satan blinds the minds of the unbeliever, 2 Corinthians 4:4, what he's doing is performing his action of hardening. And what God is doing is ordaining that Satan will do that. The ordination that God does is not by direct action where God is the one who's putting words into his mouth and moving his hand on that weapon or whatever it might be. God certainly can control the circumstances and bring whatever he wants to pass, because he does that. And that's out of Acts 2, 27, 28, where God predestines the death of Christ through the unbelievers. God is in control. And we have to be able to say that. And he has to admit that God works all things after the counsel of his will. It's Ephesians 1:11. If he does not do that, you can't go any further, because he's denying the word of God. We have to work out, how is it possible for God to work all things, even murder and theft and things like whatever people might talk. How does he work all things after the counsel of his will? What it means is God... whatever God desires to occur will occur. But there's different levels of desire. God has a desire that no one sin, but he also has a desire to allow people the freedom to sin. So both are within his desire, but there's different kinds of desire. One is what we call a prescriptive desire. One was a permissive desire, or prescriptive will and permissive will. And so what we see is that freedom of will is the ability to make choices that are not coerced. They're not forced. God doesn't force anybody to do these things. So in 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4, when Satan is hardening somebody, God is simply using the person or using the enemy to carry out judgment upon the person for the free will choices of rebellion against God that they are guilty of, and he's even using the enemy to carry out that judgment. Just as he does that in Romans chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. God does the same thing. He hardens people. And total depravity does not mean that people can't become worse. Total depravity means that a person is touched by sin in all areas of his life, in all of what he is. It does not mean he's as bad as he can be, and does not mean he can't get worse. And it certainly doesn't mean that Satan can't act accordingly upon someone and bring them to greater levels of depravity, which ultimately would be according to the plan and will of God, by which God, who works all things after the counsel of his will, is bringing his ultimate end to fruition. Does that help?
So 2 Corinthians 4:4 would be, these people, their hearts are already hardened, but God is judicially hardened, like taking it to another level.
Even more. Yeah. Just because it's hardened a little doesn't mean it can't be hardened even more.
Like Pharaoh.
Like Pharaoh. Because Pharaoh's heart was already hard. It's an excellent example. And where does it say? Let me sit and find this. And God says, I will harden his heart. Let's see. Yeah. This is Exodus 4:21. The Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders which I have put in your power, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Because Pharaoh's going to let them go. But Pharaoh already hates the Jewish people, hates the true and living God, and yet he's hardened even further to accomplish the will of God. And what is that will of God? That the people not be let go, so that ultimately the death of the firstborn can occur. And in the death of the firstborn, we have Passover and the blood put on the doorpost by which anybody who passes in through that blood will be saved. And that blood represents the blood of Christ. So we see the typological prophetic work of God in the judgment upon the unbelievers. as a means by which to demonstrate the coming salvation through the blood of Christ. And it's part of the part and parcel of the firstborn male lost and the firstborn son sacrificed. So God has his ways. So you're exactly right, and it's a great way to demonstrate that is Exodus 4:21. God, Pharaoh already wanted to let him go, but God hardened his heart. Now people say, well, that's not fair. Yes, it is fair, because whatever God does is always right.
That's right. So if God determines and foreordains everything that comes to pass, he's telling me then, what's the point of anything? If God determines who's going to be saved, who's not going to be saved,
first of all, ask him. Just ask him this. Say, okay, just say, who do you think God really is? Do you think he's standing at the door of your heart asking permission for you to do things? Do you think he learns by your decisions? Or do you believe that God knows all things, 1 John 3:20? Do you believe he has to learn?
Give me one scripture where man has the ability to come to God, to seek out God, and there's just a plethora of scriptures that man has total inability. But he says that because God foreordains everything, God foreordains evil.
Yes, he does.
He created evil.
No, didn't create evil. But he, because even though he might go to Isaiah 45:7, where it says God created evil, it's in the King James, but the Hebrew is ra'ah, creates evil. But it actually is ra'ah, right, is juxtaposed with shalom, which is peace. So it's a juxtaposition between calamity and peace. And that's how it's best translated. That's how it should be translated. But God cannot create ontological evil. Your opponent needs to call me. We need to talk, but he doesn't understand biblical theology, does not understand the majesty of God. And he doesn't understand that God is sovereign over all things, and God does ordain whatsoever shall come to pass, because the Bible says so. He works all things after the counsel of his will, Ephesians 1:11. So you've got to memorize that verse, and you go to him and you ask him, do you believe this verse? And you spend a half hour talking about that verse. All things after the counsel of his will. Does all things mean anything?
He was going to what they call a cowboy church, which the title alone is disturbing to me. And I looked at their theology, and they're total Armenian. The guy, the pastor, is very shallow. He has no training. So I finally, after 3 years, talked to him into going to another church, and now he's going to another.
Glenn, we're out of time. Call back tomorrow, okay? Call back tomorrow. We can continue this conversation because it'd be good stuff. And may the Lord bless you. But we're out of time. Hey, folks, that was Glenn. And we'll be back on here by God's grace tomorrow. Hopefully, we'll talk to you then. All right? God bless everybody. See you. Bye.